Let's go ahead and get started. I told you, when we were ending up last week, we did a quick run through of all the things that were quoted about John, the immerser. And I said, what we're going to do today is make that comparison between all those passages and kind of tie some things together, which I will attempt to do. Before that, I did check out, and I don't remember who it was that gave us our... Gary, were you the one that gave us our official 5 shekels? Whoever gave us the 5 shekel price was correct on that. It is 5 shekels. It was 5 shekels. Was the price to be paid. Rain had some interesting thoughts on that too, because when you come to a special vow, a child also would be valued at 5 shekels. And so it's kind of making the connection that the priest then could, if looking at the poverty of the people who are coming, could value it as whatever he wanted or not charge anything at all. That was the priest's prerogative on somebody making a vow. Now, whether that would apply to the baby kind of thing, the firstborn, it doesn't really say. But it was an interesting thought. And so the idea that Rain was bringing out was when Jesus was presented before the Lord, instead of collecting the 5 shekels, Simeon looked at him and said, he's priceless. You know, it's a good thought. I like it. You know, whether or not it's, I don't think you can definitively prove it, but it still sounds good. So we'll take it. and then also another interesting comment was made to me by Leanne afterwards that, you know, a lot of times people want to look at, you know, this whole debate about whether or not the wise men were there. You know, we're getting closer to the Christmas season, and so you'll see your nativities. I'm seeing lots of those nativities as I tear them apart, but that's a different story. But you'll see these nativities, and they'll have the wise men there as well. And so, you know, you kind of get this whole idea, well, were the wise men really there? They come in later. And, you know, so you can look and see that it says that they came to the house instead of to the stable or the, you know, the back of the inn or whatever. But Leanne also pointed out that at the 40th day, let me see if I can get this right, at the 40th day, when they're offering the presentation, if the wise men had already been there, they would have not been the poor people and offered the poor sacrifices. They would have been able to get themselves a lamb because they would have had gold, frankincense, myrrh, sold some of that stuff. So that was a good point. So just if you need another little tidbit to stick in there as far as how you would know that the wise men were not there, even up to 40 days, there you go. You know, they were still poor at that point in time and offering the poor people's offering. Excuse me. Now, getting John's stuff today. Let's go to the different accounts. Let's pick it up first. Let's get Mark's account first. Mark chapter 1. And we do still have a little bit to grab from Simeon and a little bit to grab from Zacharias, but not the books of Simeon and Zacharias, the people. So let's go to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, and it's beginning in verse 2. It says, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now, I mentioned this in passing, but we didn't get a chance to look at it. Keep your finger or your marker or whatever here. Flip back just a short distance to Malachi. Because the first part of this quotation actually comes from Malachi chapter 1, or chapter 3, sorry, verse 1. Malachi 3:1. Behold, I'm going to send my messenger and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. And then you got other stuff going on after that. But what I want you to notice is the first part of this is what we get quoted there in Mark 1. Behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. You know, and so you got in Mark 1, 2, he says, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way. Okay, now, just before this, he says, as is written in Isaiah the prophet. Okay, and then he gets the quote, make ready. See if I can make this clear. In Mark chapter 1, verse 2 is a quotation from Malachi chapter 3. Verse 3 is from Isaiah 40. So you've got, you know, the message is still the same, though. The general, you know, the direct quote in Mark 1, 2 is from Malachi. But the idea is still the same as what Isaiah is hitting. That's why he says, as is written in Isaiah the prophet, because that's really what, you know, he's just kind of throwing in another one to kind of do a little supporting kind of thing there. Okay. Flip back to Isaiah 40 then. And what we really want to do this morning is kind of tie them together. This is when you get something quoted so frequently, it ought to attract your attention a little bit. You know, Isaiah, this passage from Isaiah chapter 40 is quoted in all four Gospels, at least some part of it. It's quoted in all four Gospels, and I believe in Luke it's quoted twice. So you got about five different times at least that I'm counting right now, where you've got this thing being quoted about John. And did I send you to the right place? Good. Yes. Mark chapter 40, verse 3. I suppose I could have looked at my little paper there. Isaiah. Wow. I just added a whole bunch of chapters to Mark there. If you can find Mark chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low. Let the rough ground become a plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Okay, now, you got that first part, which is the part that's going to get quoted the most there in verse 3. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Which is what you get. I have the advantage of having a little piece of paper that has all these verses printed out too, so I can make my comparison a little more easy than you can right now. But Mark chapter 1, he starts out, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. That's the quote from Malachi. But here he's got a voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. And so what Mark is actually doing is combining two quotes. He's combining Malachi 3:1, he's combining Isaiah chapter 40 verse 3, and he's combining them. You know, it's not a direct. It's even kind of tough to find his direct breaking point, because what you're getting from Malachi is the preparing your way. What you're getting from Isaiah is clear the way. So he's kind of mixing those two together, but attributing them both. His focus is mainly here on the stuff in Isaiah, but the voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Or as Mark puts it, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Okay, now, that's your beginning. Now, in John, if you flip over to John, Isaiah is really where we're going to end up at when all this is said and done. But we just want to see, we want to look at each one of these quotations. In John chapter 1, when they came to him, and you know, and John 1, it's interesting. Just for the fun of it, we'll read verse 19 to get our context a little bit. John 1:19 says, and this is the witness of John, when the Jews sent to him, sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? Okay, now you think about this just a little bit, okay, first of all, in the Gospel of John, when it talks about the Jews, that's the Jewish hierarchy. That's the leadership of the Jews. It's not just the Jews in general. Okay, so it says, this is the witness of John, when the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? What tribe was John from? Okay. And what line would he be from? Would he not be from the line of the priests, Zechariah? His father was a priest. Right. Down from the line of Aaron. So what you have is, when they sent priests and Levites to John, these are his own people. This is the leadership of the Jews saying, hey, you need to go check this guy out. You think they didn't really know who he was? They probably had. They could probably trace his ancestry. They probably knew who he was that way, but that's not the question they're asking. It's more about who do you think you are kind of thing. So just an interesting side point there. So they show up and they're asking him who he is. Are you the Christ? Are you Elijah? Are you the prophet? And he's saying, no. And then they get verse 22. They said to him, who are you, so that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? And he said, verse 23, I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said. Okay, so here he quotes Isaiah 40. I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. Okay, so that's his answer. That's who I am. Just this voice crying in the wilderness. Now, if you go over to Matthew, back to Matthew chapter 3,
back here in John, we're talking about when they're asking him, are you Elijah? Are you the prophet? Who is the prophet that they're talking about there?
Okay. Tom's question was, when they ask him, are you Elijah? Are you the prophet? His question is, who's the prophet that they're talking about? Go back to, I believe it's going to be Deuteronomy 18. Is that the? Yeah, Deuteronomy 18. Yeah, we'll start it from verse 15. And this is Moses talking to the people soon before his sayonara, his goodbye. Verse 15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. This is according to all that you asked of the Lord your God in Horeb on the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Let me not see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, they have spoken well. Verse 18. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you. I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. Okay, so here Moses, at his going off, getting toward the end, says, you know, from the Lord, that there would be a prophet who would be raised up from their countrymen. And he's going to speak everything he's commanded. And whoever will not listen to those words, he says, I will require it of him. This is where they're getting the idea of this prophet. It's going to be a prophet like Moses. Kind of like the Christ was to be a king. The Messiah was to be a king like David. The prophet was to be like Moses. Acts, I believe it's chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. After Peter and John deal with the lame man, don't have any gold or silver to give him, so they heal his lameness, and he's leaping and jumping around and praising God and drawing quite a crowd, and they're getting there together. Peter starts preaching, and verse 22, Acts 3:22. This is the midst of Peter's preaching on that particular day. It says, Moses said, the Lord God shall raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed in everything he says to you. And it shall be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And then he goes on. And so the whole point is Jesus was that prophet then, the one that was spoken about. And so really what you have, the Jewish hierarchy, I think they, it seems like they distinguish because they asked, are you the Messiah? Are you the Christ? Are you Elijah? Are you the prophet? They saw a difference between the prophet and the Messiah. God didn't. God had no intention that there be a difference. He had one person in mind, or one in mind, Jesus. But the Jews sometimes didn't totally get his point. And so that's where they're asking, are you the prophet? You know, are you this prophet that's supposed to come like Moses? And he says, no. No. Now, eventually we're going to have to deal with the Elijah part of that one, but I don't know if we'll get to that today. Okay, so back to, where did I tell you to go? Matthew chapter 3. That was a good question, Tom. Very good. Matthew chapter 3. We'll start from verse 1. Now in those days, John the Immerser came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. See, in each one of these cases, he's quoting that first section of it. And, you know, and John himself, quoting, talking about himself, says, I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. You know, John understood his purpose from Isaiah 40. It's quoted, you know, we've looked at the quote in Mark, we've looked at it in John, we look at it in Matthew, we'll get to Luke in a second here. But in each one of those cases, he's hammering on that point. He is the voice that's crying in the wilderness, and his purpose is to make ready the way of the Lord, or to prepare the way of the Lord, or to make the paths straight, to get things straightened out, to get things ready to go. Go over to Luke. Let's get first chapter 1. Zechariah actually quoted this at John's birth. Luke 1:76. It says, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways. Okay, so you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways. Now, we'll come back to this one, if I remember, in just a second as we head into this a little bit more. But notice, even at his birth, this is getting quoted. That John's purpose was to prepare the way for the Lord, to prepare the way for Jesus to come. Now, go over to chapter 3 then, and this is where you get a much larger section quoted. And we're going to pick it up from verse 3. Luke 3:3. And he came into all the district around the Jordan, preaching an immersion of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every ravine shall be filled up, every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough road smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Okay, now here you get a little bit more of what the work of John was. It was to make ready the way of the Lord and make his path straight, but then he goes on and says, every ravine will be filled up, every mountain and hill brought low, crooked shall become straight, the rough road smooth. Okay, so basically what we see is to prepare the way for the Lord, we're going to have to tear down these mountains of Montana and make it look like northern Indiana. Yes! You know, or eastern Montana, I guess. But I prefer the Indiana part of it myself. But, you know, but You know, I have to admit, coming from Indiana, I tried to use this for a while to justify that Indiana was really more of the promised land. That was more of God's intention, was that flatness. But in all honesty, I like mountains better. So, but, you know, the whole point is, you know, every ravine will be filled up, every mountain and hill may brought low, crooked become straight. You know, it's the whole idea of preparing the way. You know, if you're going to lead the way before a king, or you're going to lead the way, you know, you think going through some rough area, pretty much it's kind of like these guys that are making the roads or what they're going to do. I mean, if you come down to making a road, if any place there's a ravine, you're going to try to fill it in. If there's a mountain, except in Montana, you just can't really do this that well. You kind of have to follow the rivers here. But in most places of the world, what they're doing when they're making roads is they're trying to level it out. You know, it's much better traveling on just flatness. Get better gas mileage that way, don't you? Generally speaking, those truck drivers don't like those mountains, heading up the mountain. At least I wouldn't. I don't know. I don't like driving it. But it might. It never. If no, I think if not for the speed limit, I'd have to agree with you. You know, because then you can just let it go and just whoo, go flying down there. But you have to brake going down those mountains sometimes. So I don't know. But it might, Tom. It might. Anyway. But the whole idea here is you're flattening out. You're preparing the way. You're trying to make a really smooth way for the one who's coming after you. Now, you back it up. What really was John doing to prepare the way? Well, verse 3 says he came in all the district around the Jordan, preaching an immersion of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. You know, Jesus had a lot to do in his 3.5 years. And he needed a little bit of momentum going before he got there. That's what John's doing. He's spending about 6 months here preaching an immersion of repentance. First of all, he's preparing the repentance, trying to call everybody to repentance like the prophets of old. You know, and you look, even when you have Pharisees coming to him, repentance is really his main focus at that point in time. He's really trying to get people to come to repentance. And then he goes from there. Hold on a second. Let's go. Yeah.
If I'm premature, stop me. But what I was looking at when you were reading back in Mark, when they went to question him, when John first appeared on the scene, you already had the prophecy before Herod, and they were looking for the Messiah. And I believe that was the reason they went to him to ask him straightforward, is because there was still the issue as to, was he the Messiah? Was he the prophet? Who was this man? Because as far as I can tell, this is the first time in the history that you had baptism with repentance, or baptism in water with repentance. So this was an entire new concept to the Mosaic law. As a result, they didn't have any idea where he fit into the scheme of things, and if they could get him by his own mouth to say, I am the Christ, then they would have done to him what they did to Jesus. Or if he says, well, I'm just the prophet, they didn't have a leg to stand on, and they couldn't do anything with him. And so I think that you have glossed over, or what I'm afraid people will do is gloss over the fact that the Jewish hierarchy was not looking for salvation from any other thing but the Mosaic law, and any other concept that challenged their authority, they were looking to destroy. So when they went to talk to John, it wasn't out of, gee, can we learn something? It was out of, how can I set this man up to get rid of him? And I think that's what we need to keep today. When someone says, are you a Christian? What's their purpose in asking it? And I think there's a lot of concepts that John did, and how he answered and what he knew his purpose to be, can equate to today when we try to spread the gospel.
Yeah, I think you're exactly right on that. We were getting to that, but it's okay. It's a good lead in, and allows me to make another point. I made a reference earlier that the really interesting one was when they asked him, are you Elijah? Okay, first of all, when they're asking John, it's not just, you get the, it's the Jewish hierarchy, but later on it'll actually say it's the Pharisees. They were sent by the Pharisees, you know, who are, you know, the power structure, exactly. And yes, I agree with you. Those were not honest questions that were being asked. It was, those were the, let's lay the trap here. Which is why I was pointing out that these were his own people, because they really did know, essentially they didn't know who he was, but it was the trap that was being laid out. First of all, with the Messiah was supposed to come from the tribe of Judah, and they knew it. And they knew John, they would have known John's background. So they had him there. You know, the prophet, they could have kind of gone somewhere with that. But you're right. He's bringing in something totally new, which is what's gaining their attention. Let me see how I want to. Let me deal with the Elijah part first. They ask him if he's Elijah, and he says no. Jesus later on says John was Elijah. Right? Okay. So the question that would come is, well, did he not know that he was Elijah? You know, what was the whole deal? And I think it's what you're saying there, Bob. You know, you got to understand the question that's being asked. Not just what people are saying, not the words that are coming out, but what's behind the question when you're dealing with people. And that's what John's doing there. You know, when they're asking him, are you Elijah? They're not going down. Are you coming in the spirit and power of Elijah? They're going down. Are you Elijah coming back right here, right now? And so he answered them according to what their real question was, not according to what, you know, he didn't take that as an opportunity to say, oh, yeah, well, I am Elijah. I'm coming in the spirit and power of Elijah. And, you know, he didn't take the time to explain it right then. Instead, he just says, no, I'm not. Kind of like maybe I face this sometimes, right? Sometimes I haven't faced it as much here. I faced it a lot in Ghana. But the question would come, oh, you know, I was a missionary in Africa, you know, so they see you, you know, I spoke Cree. Well, in Ghana, the only people who spoke Cree were the Catholic priests. They actually ran a linguistic school that they taught Cree there. So the Catholic priests are pretty much the only ones that spoke Cree other than the Lebanese businessmen. So both of them having different motivations. Well, I don't know, but probably the same motivation to do it. But anyway, so they'd say, oh, I'm obviously not Lebanese. I don't quite have that Lebanese look. I'm a little too light. So they would make the assumption, oh, are you a priest? Well, now, in reality, yes, I am. And so are you. But am I going to tell them, yes, I'm a priest? No, I always said no. Or, you know, that was because they wouldn't understand the answer. Exactly. They would have, you know, because their mind is thinking down another track. OK, that's where John's coming from, too. Are you Elijah? Well, yes, he is. But he's not going to tell them, yes, I'm Elijah, because the track that their mind's already running on, then he gets put in a box that he's not ready to get in. So he just says no. So that's what you have going on there. They were trying to trap him, get him in that box, and then they could deal with him accordingly. And I do think, yes, the reason all those guys were coming out and they're talking to him is, and I know that some won't agree with me on this, and that's okay. I don't have to care if they agree with me or not. But I think that, yeah, you're right. I think this is the first time where the whole idea of immersion, you know, I've heard people try to debate and say that immersion existed before John, and I haven't seen anything that proves it. I think John was the one that first came with this whole idea of immersing people, and particularly for the forgiveness of sins. Up to that point, you want forgiveness of sins, you have the Day of Atonement. You have the red heifer. You've got those things for forgiveness of sins and the cleansing and all those kind of things. This is the first time that it's being offered as, and like Bob pointed out, an alternate way. Something that's different than what they've gotten from the law. And so now you've got the Pharisees, they're all up in, you know, up in arms because they want to know who are you, who to try to throw a change in things. Let me get Mel and then I get your ring. Let go.
Just think of it from the monetary standpoint of the priests.
Good point. Mel said, just think of it from the monetary standpoint of the priests. You know, they're supposed to come and offer the sacrifices. Who gets the rest of that sacrifice? Who gets part of that sacrifice? The priests do. So, hey, what are you doing? You're offering free forgiveness of sins? This isn't good. This is not good.
I think the priesthood would have understood the cleansing of the priest prior to them offering the sacrifices on behalf of the sin of the people. First for themselves, then for the people. So that's what the basin in front of the temple was for the priest to cleanse themselves, wash themselves before they were clothed with the priestly garments.
Right.
So there is God's kind of building from that one to John's immersion, to the immersion in Jesus' name.
And right. The priesthood is involved. Right. And you're right. The priests, I believe it was definitely the hands, feet, I think, came in there, maybe head. It wasn't a full body washing, if I remember right. Someplace. I don't know, I'll check that one out again. But still, the case is you've got that washing for the priest beforehand. You're right. God is setting the stage in each one of those things. Because you even get to the New Testament, that basin is a foreshadowing of immersion. So. No, that one actually, it's back there, but there might be something more too. Anyway, I'll check it out. But you're right in saying that they are building. God was building. He always had this planned. He had the immersion thing planned in there. He had that plan there. But that doesn't necessarily mean that the Jews always recognized what his plan was. And like Bob, I think, was rightly pointing out, the Pharisees, they were comfortable with things as they were. And they weren't ready for anybody to shake up the boat. And John's shaking things up. And as Mel pointed out, there probably was a little bit of money. And, you know, you got power involved. You got money involved. And anytime you go down that route, you're going to make enemies. So, which is what you have going on. Now, John's preparation, though, what he's doing to prepare the way is preaching, first of all, repentance. You know, if he can't get people to the idea of repenting and the need for repentance, then Jesus has got to start way back there. Jesus is actually going to come in to try to get things going, the new covenant, start talking about the new way, but he can't get them headed toward a new way unless he first gets them to repent. So John's main thing was just getting them to repent and introducing an immersion of repentance for the forgiveness of sins and making that connection.
Repentance is a lot different than indulgence.
You think? Repentance, Mel said repentance is a lot different than indulgence. So John wasn't selling indulgences? Yes. That is, indulgences are a funny concept. Not eternally funny, but in the temporary sense of it. But yes, repentance, he's trying to get them to repent. That's the beginning point. And then this immersion for the forgiveness of repentance, for the forgiveness of sins. He's got that, all this, he's doing that to prepare the way. Leveling things out, getting things ready, so that when Jesus comes in, he's already got things in motion. Some of the things are already taken care of. Some of the things are already rolling and going. Okay, now, do I want to hit anything else on that? Okay. Now.
Okay. One thing important to recognize, I guess, that I don't know if John would have been recognized as the prophet, because prior to him, because he was about 30 years old when he was recognized as a prophet, because in Luke chapter 3, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor in Judea and Herod was tetrarch in Galilee and his brother Philip and so on, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, while he was in the wilderness. And then he came forward into all the district around the Jordan preaching that message. He didn't There was nothing associated with John to that message prior to that. I don't know what John's affiliation with the Levitical priesthood or the Aaronic priesthood would have been prior to this.
Yeah, he wouldn't have been a priest prior to that. I'm just saying that with the knowledge of family histories and things like that, they would have, you know, this would have been a story. They would have known Zacharias, his father. They would have known, you know. So, yeah, I'm not saying that, yes, he was a priest, that he went down and performed the priestly duties or anything like that. I don't think he did. I think he went and headed out straight to the wilderness and kind of went from there. But they probably would have recognized his family. They would have done their research to know who he was according to the flesh at that point. I think what they're looking for is not so much, you know, what's, give us your lineage. I think it's more of, who do you think you are? That kind of a thing. But yeah, no, he wasn't, I don't think he was doing priestly type things prior to that at all. I think it was. Right. Jesus was from the tribe of Judah. He wouldn't have been doing priestly things anyway. Recognized by whom?
By John and by Israel.
Okay. Got what you're saying. Okay. And even most of them didn't recognize it either at that point. But that's when it was being made public. So, okay. Let's move on here. You got the last part of it, though. After you got his preparation, his job, the filling up the ravines, the bringing down those mountains, making it good, nice flat there. Then verse 6, it says, "And all flesh shall see the salvation of God." All flesh shall see the salvation of God. Now, let's see, what is our little note there? All flesh, all mankind. Let's look now at some of these prophecies. Because this is what we want to focus on for the last few minutes here. Where he says, "All flesh shall see the salvation of God." Go back there in chapter 2, we'll talk just for a second about Simeon. When Jesus was presented at the temple to Simeon, Luke 2. We've been bouncing around so much, I probably have gotten you lost as to which book we're in at the time. We're in Luke still. Luke chapter 2, verse 29. It says, "Now, Lord, let your bondservant depart in peace according to your word." Verse 30. "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." Now, notice Simeon refers to him as, "My eyes have seen your salvation." But then notice also it's all peoples, in the presence of all peoples. Light of revelation to the Gentiles, the glory of your people, Israel. Okay, as even Isaiah the prophet, the quoting there in Luke 3, all flesh shall see the salvation of God. That's Jew and Gentile. When he's talking all flesh, he's talking Jew and Gentile are going to see the salvation of God. Simeon says, "My eyes have seen your salvation," when he sees Jesus. And he says it was going to be in the presence of all peoples. And then he ties in the two people, the Gentiles, the light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people, Israel. Now, there's one more I needed to. Is there one more that I want to get with that? No, we'll come back to that one. OK, now here's what I want you to see that makes this to me even more interesting. Luke says, "All flesh shall see the salvation of God." Let's go back and look at the original quote in Isaiah 40. Because that is there, but there's a little bit more to it, too. Isaiah 40. Okay, you've got clearing the way, the valley's being lifted up, get your flat land. Verse 5. "Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Okay, now Luke said, all flesh shall see the salvation of God. And when he's talking about that, it's the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all flesh will see it together. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. You see how the salvation of God and seeing the glory of the Lord are tied together there? Is anybody else seeing what I'm talking about? Maybe I need to have a little marker board. So Luke's, all flesh shall see the salvation of God. The actual quote then, Isaiah 40 verse 5, the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all flesh will see it together. Okay? Luke said all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Isaiah says all flesh shall see it together. Go back to your little antecedent or we'll see together. The antecedent there is the glory of the Lord that's going to be revealed. And now, start putting this together. And hopefully I'll be able to put this together in a understandable fashion. But you have the salvation of God referred to in Luke. The same thing in talking about the salvation of God is called the glory of the Lord being revealed in Isaiah. Hence, the glory of the Lord or salvation, the salvation of God is tied in with seeing or the glory of the Lord being revealed. Simeon, when he's talking about it, says, my eyes have seen your salvation. You prepared in the presence of your people a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. So now you have glory, you have light, glory of Israel to Israel, light of revelation to the Gentiles, light, when you're tying in light, you're tying in glory again. And all that's tied into the whole salvation thing. Now what, see if we can get, we'll tie in one more verse and then see if I can tie up my little knots, because I feel like I have some loose ends sticking out there, but I'll try to see if I can get them tied up here. In Luke, where did it go? Chapter 1, is that right? Okay, and actually, let's start from 76. Luke 1:76. This is Zechariah's prophecy, where he's got, you child will be called the prophet of the Most High. You'll go on before the Lord to prepare His way, to give His people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high shall visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Okay, again, Zechariah in his prophecy, talking about what John's going to do, he's going to give the people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, which that's that immersion of repentance for the forgiveness of sins that he's introducing. And then it's because of the tender mercy of our God with which the sunrise from on high, that's Jesus, shall visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. Okay, now, our quote there is from Isaiah 9, and it's speaking specifically about Jesus and His ministry in Galilee and kind of what He was doing there, which we'll get to, probably not today, but we'll get there. But there are a couple other verses that we need to tie in here. And those are going to be in Acts. Hold on a second. Acts chapter 13. Is that what I wanted? Could be. Thank you. Yes. I was looking earlier in 13. Acts chapter 13. And this is in, I believe it's Antioch of Pisidia. Paul's preached. They're turning away. The Jews, he's been speaking in the synagogue. They're turning away. And so he says he's going to go to the Gentiles. He's turning now to the Gentiles. Verse 47. For thus the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you should bring salvation to the ends of the earth. So when the Gentiles hear this, they begin rejoicing. Again, you've got there being, this is saying that they've placed you as a light for the Gentiles, bringing in the Gentiles, but also they would see that you should bring salvation to the end of the earth. I think if I get my last verse, that might be able to tie it up. Go over to 26, Acts 26. And hopefully I can tie my loose ends together to make this make sense. Acts 26. See, what we're trying to see here, when you're working on the whole idea of salvation, Jesus, okay, the Old Testament, we even talked about last week with Zechariah and his prophecies and his stuff about John, was that you start reading through the first part of Zechariah's prophecy, everybody's mind is going to be going to a physical salvation, a physical deliverance. That they were going to be somehow be saved from their enemies. Most likely the Romans is what they would have been thinking about. Oh, we're going to have that kind of salvation. And then he brings it in that, yes, he's coming to prepare the way for the Lord so that to bring in salvation by the forgiveness of sins. So he starts taking salvation to a different level, the idea of the forgiveness of sins. But then it goes even beyond that. When you have Simeon talking about, my eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord. You know, Simeon had no, in his mind, he's not thinking of physical salvation. He is thinking the spiritual one that God had in mind as well. But he ties in the things about a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory to Israel. So he's making the light and glory tie into salvation. The prophet, you know, when they're quoting these Isaiah 40, it's, again, he's tying in the salvation. They're going to see the salvation of the Lord. In seeing the salvation of the Lord, it's the glory of the Lord being revealed, all tying in with this light, the light being proclaimed, proclaiming the glory of the Lord. We're getting there. Okay. Acts 26, and I think I can make this make sense by the end. Okay. Acts 26, and we'll start from verse 22. Acts 26:22, and so, Paul making his defense before King Agrippa, he says, and so, having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying both to small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place, that the Christ was to suffer, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he should be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Okay, now, Jesus being the first to proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. And it's by his resurrection from the dead, which includes his ascension. So, when you're looking at, let me see, I have 5 minutes. No, I have, yeah, maybe 5 minutes to tie this. No, I have 2 minutes. I have 2 minutes. Okay, let me tie it up in 2 minutes. All right. When you're talking about glory, light, you're talking about Jesus seated on the throne. You're talking about Jesus after his resurrection, after his ascension, taking the throne. But even back in the prophecies with Simeon, even all the way back in Isaiah's prophecy, what's being looked at really when they're talking about the salvation of the Lord was not Jesus in the flesh on the earth. When Simeon says, behold, my eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord, he's not seeing the baby Jesus, salvation of the Lord. It wasn't Jesus in the flesh that he's looking at. What he's doing is he's looking beyond. He's looking all the way through the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, Jesus taking the throne, and then salvation being able to come through that. And so these things, when we're looking at this salvation, it was much, much more than just salvation. It was much, let's see, it's much, much more than just the physical salvation. It was much more than just forgiveness of sin salvation. But the salvation that these prophets were looking to, the salvation that even Luke's looking to when he's quoting Isaiah, and the salvation that Simeon's thinking about, and the salvation that Zacharias is talking about, in each of those cases, what they're talking about is something that's beyond even the life of Jesus on earth and the death on the cross. They are looking forward to what Jesus did in heaven after his ascension. So I may have to touch on that a little bit again next week before, so I can make this make a little bit more sense. But that's what all those prophecies, when you go back and look at those now, and we'll see if we can tie them all together a little bit better next week, but at least hopefully you're getting the idea of where I'm headed with it, that it's about, the salvation is about the glory of the Lord. It's about seeing the glory of the Lord. That's the salvation that they're looking for.